The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, give me a very loud amen.
Amen.
I'm very happy to see you this afternoon. It's evening. Welcome to How to Change Your Life. For those who are already used to our ministry, you are very welcome to Kingdom Word Ministries again. But for those who are new, normally we don't waste much time for any other activity. We just go straight to the Word of God. That's why if you are planning tomorrow to come late, maybe you come like 1 hour late, you will arrive and we have already gone home. So please, if you invited somebody, I want to just beg you to call the person and tell the person that, well, you're already late for today, that is immediately after now. Oh, by the way, please, if your phone is on, can you kindly put it off, or if you are onto flight mode? If that's where your Bible is, there's nothing wrong with it. Some people say that, no, the Bible says, search the scriptures, not punch the scriptures. You can, in fact, it's easier to set the scriptures on a device. I hope you understand that. Yes. So I don't mind. No matter how small your screen is, all right? I only recommend that if the screen is less than 3 inches, go and get a bigger screen, all right, to make it easier for yourself. But if you're using your mobile device for your Bible, please be careful that it's on flight mode. If you're not using it, please kindly put it off, all right? Okay, now the idea is so that we don't disturb ourselves. Sometimes I wonder how we survived before phones came around, mobile phones. We still survived. So I think you can survive the next... you see, I'm expecting a very, very important phone call. I must take it. That may happen, right? For that reason, please go and stay outside, all right? Just wait at the door. After your important phone call, then you can come back inside. And God will really, really bless you for doing that. All right, the Lord is good? I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, shout a very loud amen.
Amen.
All right. Like I said earlier, welcome to this time of refreshing. We are talking about how to change your life. Please tell them to your neighbor, tell the person, your life may need changing, but it definitely needs improving. That's a matter of fact. Say it again to somebody else. Your life may need changing, but it definitely needs improving.
So,
all right. The Lord is good. Whichever one applies to you, this is what we are doing. You can change your life either into a totally new direction or just to make it better than it was before. And I can assure you, if you pay attention for the next few hours total that we'll spend over the next 3 days, your life will definitely be improved. I went to preach the other day in Asaba. A young lady that was there, a teenager, you understand? The mother was telling me a few days ago that the young lady explained how after that session, she was so tremendously blessed, and now she has confidence to face the future. I did not even know she had the ability to worry about the future until I heard that testimony. Do you understand my point? Sorry, it would be wrong of me not to welcome our very special guest all the way from Owerri. It will be... Please, I can just stand up and wave your hands. That's Engineer Chukwocha. He's our very good friend. He's a godfather to our dear brother, Kingsin, there. He came all the way from Owerri just to come and attend this seminar. Uh-huh. See? So you should clap once again. In fact, let me just enjoy myself. Let me relax. All right? Because I feel like telling a few stories. You know, he did something the other day. You know, we went to go and preach in Owerri. So he called and asked whether I will come to Owerri or they should come to Enugu. Did you hear that? So I'm like, no, I don't understand. He said, he and the leaders, all right, in the church, they want to learn from me, you understand? They are linked to our messages. So he said, I should choose one. Either I will come to Owerri or they will charter buses, hire, you know, hotels and guest houses in Enugu and come to Enugu. And I said, like, no. At least even ordinary economics will tell us that it is better. If we calculate the costs, as I mean that we all understand that we are all children of God. We are serving the same Father. So any money they spend is me that has spent the money also. So when we put everything together, I said, no, it is cheaper for the body of Christ for me to drive down. So, of course, everybody camped in his place. We all stayed there together. And we're there for a few days learning the Word of God. He's a tremendous man of God who loves the Word of God. Let's put our hands together for him. All right, you are welcome, sir. You are welcome. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Okay, so I was saying that you will definitely be blessed this weekend. If you believe that, shout a very loud amen.
Amen.
How do I know that's my job? That's what I was born to do. One day God saw a man walking on the road, and he said, come, I'll find you a wife. So he found my father and my mother. I said, you know why I want two of you to marry each other? They were not hearing, but they were just obeying. So because I wanted to give birth to a son who will go to Enugu one day. And from there, he will begin to spread the word of God to the whole world. And anybody who pays attention to him will be blessed, will be transformed, and will be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm telling you assuredly that for taking the time out to come this evening and for coming again and again, you will most certainly be blessed. Your life will be touched. Your life will be transformed in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, so let's get into business right away. If you have your Bible, shout it loud, amen.
Amen.
Whether it's paper Bible, phone Bible, tab Bible, computer Bible, if you have it, give me an amen.
Amen.
If you don't have it, share with your neighbor beside you. All right. Now, we're talking about how to change your life, and as I was meditating, one thing dropped in my mind, and I believe it was the Spirit of God, and that's the only topic I have to start with. Those who know me very well are going to laugh when they hear the topic we're starting with today. And it's titled, How Curses Work. Laugh now. I knew you were going to laugh. Yes, it sounds very funny now. In fact, my wife is like, what are you talking about? Yeah, it's how curses work. I want to just explain it. How curses work. All right? You say, why are you choosing that topic? Because all the time I prayed for days on this matter. That is the only thing that stayed in my mind. And that is how I operate. All right? I won't force myself to say anything. And that's the one that has been in my mind. And I have a very good understanding there. But I believe that the Holy Spirit will also bring things further to our minds than I think I know already. All right? So as to address the issues in the lives of different people. Now, I believe it's very important for us to understand that at this season, especially because Africans, all right, at least the Nigerian aspect of Africans that I know, and it's not only Nigerians. I've seen people broadcasting materials from East Africa or Southern Africa, and they all have the same problems. I've been to Ghana, you hear Ghanaians talk, it is the same issue. So I believe it's an African issue. There is a way Africans reason. And you will see as I go on, I will explain it. The way you reason actually affects the way things happen in your life. Your thought processes, your mindset determine what comes to you in life. And it's so crucial you address how you reason. Sometimes you're talking to people, you wonder, how does this person plan to make it in life? You have a mindset that will never work. You understand? For example, you see, there's something that's very common amongst us, all right? You find that if I go to a place to apply for a job, I'm not given. Instantly, I start saying it is because the MD is from here, I am from there. Are you getting my point? We start reasoning like that. I heard a quotation from the mouth of, that was something that they said Napoleon said, and it was so striking. He said, never ascribe to conspiracy what can be explained by inefficiency. Do you understand my point? And he said, it's because they don't like me. Before you say they don't like you, make sure you are better than everybody else. I saw a man when he came for an interview, all right? And he was so sure, no, that this one is in the bag. He's going to do well. So I went and met, was the place where I was working. So I was just talking to my chiefs there. I said, that guy's my friend. So they thought I was asking a favor for him. So I said, no, I'm just informing you that I know him from somewhere. I said, how is he doing? Because it was a written thing. My chief just said, nonsense. He doesn't know anything. I said, what? This guy I was just talking to outside, who was saying that, I made a good show of myself in that interview. I'm so sure. My chief said, he doesn't know anything. And she gave me his script to look at. I read through it. I was ashamed that I confessed openly that I knew him. Do you understand my point? I was ashamed. You mean I confessed openly that I know this fellow? Of course, I'm sure they didn't admit him, right? He was not given the job. And he will leave that place, and he will assume every other thing apart from the fact that he was incompetent. And such a mindset never does well in life. One of the things you will learn as I'm going on this session, I want to explain to people, all right? Never assume, because I'm talking to Christians, all right? If you're not a Christian, please, during the course of these teachings, make sure you give your life to Christ. Because what I'm saying does not apply to you at all. It doesn't apply. If you're not a Christian, it does not apply. There are general principles. You can pick some things from here and there. But the main thing I'm talking about doesn't apply to you. For example, I was about to make a statement, okay? And so let me make the statement. For Christians, people don't like you makes no meaning. It has no meaning. Listen, your life is going to change as you begin to rearrange the way you think. People don't like you makes no meaning. Of course, most of you here know me, you know my full name. My name is, they call me Banky, but it's short for Bankole. And my surname, which is printed boldly all over the flyers we have, is Olushino, which tells you simply, my father's name is not Chukwucha. You understand my point? So I am not from Eastern Nigeria. That's what I'm going to explain. All right? Naturally speaking. So when I said I was going to come to Enugu, people say, eh? You know you are from the West, though. You know the way Nigeria is. I was just looking at them. And but one scripture kept on coming up in my mind again and again. I said, but Joseph was not an Egyptian. That's the mindset. Do you understand my point? That's it. So I said, no, forget that one. If God's favor is with me, I'm okay. I will be blessed anywhere I go. I've lived in Enugu now for the last 15 years more. All right? No, okay, 14 years. I came here 2000. Believe me, I have only been blessed. That's a matter of fact. I have only been blessed. I have had occasions, you know, times, opportunities for me to join the rest of Nigerians. You know what I mean by rest of Nigerians? Let me explain what I mean. I saw one of my former students the other day. She graduated. She's waiting for to go and do her house job. I teach medical students, for those of you who don't know. All right? I said, oh, how are you doing? She said, I'm fine. I said, why are you applying? She said, ah, I was thinking of applying to Ogun State, but you know now. I said, what do I know? What do I know? Ah, you know I'm not from there. They will not take me. I said, have you ever been to Ogun State? No. Have you ever interacted with an Ogun man? No. She has absolutely no experience with Ogun people. Yet, she sat in Enugu here and made up her mind that being from Enugu State was a disadvantage in going to Ogun State to go and look for a place to do internship. Can you imagine? Of course, you know me. Because somebody I knew, I stood there for the next 10 minutes and gave her a very good lecture on life. I said, this is how you sit down and close doors for yourself. One of our brothers the other day, he finished, of course, also a medical doctor. He finished his school, was looking for where he would do house job. He made up his mind that in that university where he trained, he knew nobody, that is in the teaching hospital, that didn't know anybody. For that reason, he did not bother to apply for the job. He said he knew people in Ilorin, so he traveled all the way to Ilorin to go and apply. Unfortunately for him, you know, when God loves you, he will frustrate your stupid thinking so as to wake you up to reality so that you will know how to handle things in life. He got to Ilorin, they did not take him. Maybe there was a quarrel, okay, don't take anybody now, or sorry, we don't have space. Will you come back when we have space? One long story. Then the place he refused to apply. Those ones said, how many applications do we have? I can't remember the exact figures, but I'll just give you something to explain the point. How many applications do we have? They said 50. How many do we need? 60. Okay, take everybody first. did you hear what I said? That is, those ones appointed everybody. They took everybody that bothered to apply because the total number of applications were fewer than the total number of spaces. So my dear brother, who did not know anybody, he would have just entered easily. He told, of course, he finally came to Enugu, which was good for him because when he came to Enugu, he interacted, he was with us in Kingdom World Ministries, we were learning, you understand? And he told me he learned a lesson. From that time, he doesn't care anymore. If he wants to go to Harvard, he will put the application first. You can decide later that you don't want me. But let it not be that I'm the one that refused to put it in. That's what I'm explaining when I say that your mindset affects how things come to you in life. This Ben Carson, that, of course, I've read many of his books that we all know these days, all right, he's a retired neurosurgeon now, okay, and is currently, unless he changes his mind, he's already planning to run for the American presidential election under the Republican Party. Okay, we don't know how far he will go with it, but this is the point. He has become that well-known, that influential, for him to be able to think about running for president in America. When he finished his training, because if you know the way medicine is, when you finish your postgraduate training, wherever you work, the postgraduate training is a temporary appointment. So you may see somebody is a resident doctor, the employment is temporary. That is, once you finish your training and you qualify, they sack you, you know, technically. The job has ended. So you have to look for another job where they will employ you this time around as a specialist. He said, he's a black man. This guy is fully black, completely black. He said the blacks came to him and said, look, you're a very intelligent young man. Come and see what you can do for your people. So they wanted him to come over to the black hospital, you know, to come and work there. He said, you want to go to that place? You want to stay in Johns Hopkins? That, you know it, the way it is. It's a white institution. Nothing is going to work for you there. You know you're a black man. You don't have any future there. They won't even employ you. You know, in fact, why are you even bothering? They won't employ you. Except that the young man was taught by a mother who explained to him that don't worry about other people. Just worry about yourself. You get my point? That if anybody discriminates against you, feel sorry for him. It's ignorance that's worrying him. He has that mindset. So, of course, he went there and applied. Of course, to the disappointment of everybody that prophesied negatively. Every single member of the board voted to appoint this young black man as the new chief of pediatric neurosurgery. All those who voted for him were white. There was no black man on the board. Because the man who trained him beat his chest and said, this boy is good. And everybody said, well, if this man says this guy is good, with all the high standards he has, all his high standards, then he must be good. So if he had had the mindset that I'm a black man, you know, these people are white people, you know what happened? He wouldn't have bothered. And you know, many people, that's how their futures get erased. You don't hear about them again. That's what happens to a lot of people. In this particular case, we are telling his story now because we know about him. While he was working there, in fact, I like this part of the story. They asked him, how do white people used to treat you when he first started working? Because then nobody knew him. He said, a lot of times they say, okay, you are seeing Dr. Carson. So the white person is expecting a white doctor. So he walk in, okay, they are waiting, he walks in, and say, good afternoon, I'm Dr. Carson. You see the shock in their faces. All right? So how do they react after that? He said, they always come to a conclusion. This guy must be good. That is, for a black man to be in this position, he must be good. So they always used to relax. That, wow, this guy must be so good that they committed us into his hands. He said, but when the black people come, they'll be looking at him with suspicion. Are they trying to deceive us? You're getting what I'm explaining? And of course, working in that place, we are talking about him now. He doesn't know my name. He probably doesn't know anybody inside this hall. But we are talking about him. Why? He did not allow that negative mindset. I hear it every day. Every day. Anytime something happens, somebody must explain this. It is because I have a colleague like that. I tell him, look, your mindset has a problem. I tell him straight to his face. If you hear now that Pastor Park is doing a seminar in Sunshine Guest House, he will look for the owner of Sunshine Guest House. How is connected to my wife? Who is connected to somebody? Peradventure, maybe the great grandfather were born in the same village. And as you don't know his wife, is from some place. The grandfather of his wife and the grandfather of the proprietor were in the same village. He said, but they don't bear the same name. He said, no. The one gave birth to a woman, that one married a man. You know, they'll tell the story. I say, of all the things you can think of in this life, you didn't even consider that maybe I had money to pay. And this mind says, don't let us make progress. Listen, for Christians, your ancestry means nothing. Natural ancestry, it means nothing. It is not the reason why you are not making progress. Let me even say this. You did not do well when you were in school. Actually, means nothing. It's not the reason why you're not making progress. The problem is the attitude that those experiences have formed in your mind. So that when doors open, many people just, they close the doors against themselves. Say, no, it is not for me. It is not for people like me. When you hear people talk sometimes, you just shake your head. Why didn't you apply for this job? I didn't know anybody. I didn't say, why didn't they employ you? Why didn't you apply? They don't even put in the effort. And listen, I'm telling you, this is the principle of life. Many people, doors have closed for them because they have a wrong mindset. That wrong mindset is attracting negative things towards them and repelling good away from them. Let me tell you the truth. God has thrown down a challenge for all of us here now. That is, he's saying to you, stop telling stories. I will not accept excuses. If you will work on yourself, work on your mindset, that's where it starts from. Work on the way you reason. I feel sorry for many Nigerians running to America. You know why? Beggars are beggars anywhere. Well, you know, just talk to the person. You hear the beggar's mentality. You know, this guy will get to America, he will be a beggar still. God is saying to you, change your mindset. And you will discover that wherever you are, good will come to you. Are you getting my point? It is what is inside your heart that radiates around you as a force. Listen, it actually affects your face. It affects your face. It affects your face. It affects your face. What I'm telling you, you may look at somebody, say, oh, this fellow looks very attractive, maybe a man or a woman. The main thing, forget, listen, all the powder, pancake, all those ones, they work for 24 hours. You know they call pancake? All the powder they rub on face, no matter how you cut your hair, no matter how you dress up, it works for 24 hours. After that, what works is something else people don't know how to explain. I was talking the other day with my wife about one of our friends. You know? I said, that guy, anywhere he walks into, he commands respect. You don't need to know him. He's a pastor. Listen, I'm not joking. If Aliko Dangote sees him, I'm sure he'll bring out two hands to shake him. Because his presence, not in the never talk, just his presence, he commands respect. We have a friend, one of our friends, I used to tell my wife, we pray for the man. I said, this guy, Father God, in Jesus' name, he must be rich in this life. Do you understand? I'm not joking. We used to pray for him. Why? Because his attitude towards life. Those days, he will carry us to Nike Lake. Nike Lake, not now. No, now I can walk. No, me too, I have grown, amen? Thank God for my life. I'm talking about more than 10 years ago. You just walk to Nike Lake. And you can, whatever I look like now, subtract 10 years from my age. And here I am, you know, about the same age, you know, that kind of thing. You walk into Nike Lake, just call. Hey, Francis, come. You'll be looking at him. Look, do you feel like a millionaire or what? How are you calling these people like this? He said, man, come, let's go and swim. Let's go and swim. Go and swim in Nikkei. Don't you respect yourself? You know, that kind of thing. And that's how when he finishes, okay, get me a bottle of, what do they call this thing? Chapman. What did they use to serve it? That big glass, a glass of Chapman. And then whatever the amount, you can drop double that amount and tell the guy who brought it to take the change. I'll go myself, maybe let's pray. This guy must be rich. That we are the ones praying for him, that he must be rich. Why? Because of his attitude. And listen, life, we have no choice, especially with the kind of prayer people like us are praying for him. Life, we have no choice but to respond to him positively. Because he doesn't see life and he's shaking like this. Life, hey, please now, give me something. He stands and says, life, come, bring something here. That's it. I'm talking to Christians. I'm not saying you should have a big head when there's nothing inside you. Did you get my point? I'm saying Christians, there's a lot inside you. That's what I'm saying. That God has packed his spirit, his excellence inside you. You cannot allow a negative attitude towards life cripple you. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes you hear young people talk, you just have an attitude. And I keep on saying this thing. If you're going to look for work, if you come to my office to look for work, and you make it look like, sir, if you don't give me this job, my father's bills will not be paid. I will not give you the job. Sir, you know, my father is very sick, and my mother is not working currently. So that's why I need the job. This is not Red Cross. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It's not Red Cross. I am inviting you to come and make money for me. If I pay you 50 naira, I expect to have pocketed 150, 200 in the process. You are coming here to tell me about your family problems. You know what I'm going to do? If I was a boss in a company like that and you come for interview, I will ask you, your father's last bill, how much is it? You tell me, sir, 25,000, sir. I will give you a check for 25,000. I tell you, greet your father, but I will not give you a job. You've come here with a beggar's attitude. I will not give you a job. Because I'm already seeing things.
You won't come to work, you have stories to tell me. I give you a target, you not meet it, you have stories to tell me. And you will expect me to understand that your family has problems. So you know what I will do? I will do the Christian thing. I will write a check for you. Take. Greet your father for me. You will leave the place and say, man, that man is a kind man. You won't understand that I have left you to go, you understand, and solve your problem somewhere else. But I walk into a place for an interview. I'm asking the man, you know, this is a winner's attitude. Your questions are like, okay, how can I help you improve? Oh, this one, I can do this now. No, okay, you give me this kind of job, forget it, don't have to supervise. Do you understand my point? You come with this winner's attitude that, look, you employ me, I will help you. You employ me, your problems will go away. You employ me, you will become richer. Listen, they will employ you fast. Even though your father is very rich and you don't have any family problems, who wants to, look, listen, who's begging for more problems anyway? What am I trying to explain? You see, the attitude is different. And that is how life will respond to you. That's what I'm explaining to Christians. So when I talk about how to change your life, actually, what I was saying is how to change your attitude first. How to change your heart. How to change your thinking processes. How to change the way your mind interacts with the environment. How to change, you know, the way I reason about life. Once you change that, your life changes. Once you change that, your life changes. Let me just drop this one again before I get back into the thing I want to say. I talk about my message for today is supposed to be how curses work. All right? And that I want to just explain that. Because I know once I explain it, people will be liberated. They will be liberated once they know the truth. They say, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You'll become free entirely. All right? Listen, in life, you must always have an attitude of a giver. I wanted to just say that before I go into the main message. And I'm not talking about just money alone. In everything you do, you must have a giving attitude towards life. Once you have the opposite attitude, you won't do very well in this life. That's what I want you to understand. You know, for election is coming up now. For those of us who pray for our state, those of us from Enugu state, we are praying for Enugu state. Yes, I live here, so this is my state, all right? Amongst the prayers we have prayed, anybody who's coming to office to say, time to go and collect our portion, we have prayed. I like to say this openly so you go and tell people. And there's one pastor somewhere praying against those of us that want to go into political office for what we are going to get. Anybody coming into this is what I'm going to get out of it, we have prayed that you won't do well. You won't win. If you win, something bad will happen to you. You won't enter that office. If you enter that office, they will impeach you after the second day. One way or the other, you won't stay there. Because we oppose the attitude that wants to get, grab. But we are in support, because the right thing, of the spirit, the attitude that wants to pour something positive into life. And that's what I'm telling you. Just make sure you have that in your mind. You want to marry somebody, they say, this guy will be able to do this for me. That's a very wrong attitude. This guy will be, you know that many people, men, I feel sorry for them. That's why you won't get a good wife. I'm telling you. Why? Anytime I come home, there's no food. Go and hire a maid. Do you understand my point? Hire a cook. You can't go and be looking for wife because anytime you come home, there's no food. You can't be, look, listen, you must never be self-centered in this life. Do you get my point? Yeah, no, that keep on telling. No. Let me pause. If I start that marriage matter, you know, this turns to a marriage seminar. Let me stop. You know, I'm experienced enough. You know, the one you start like this, antenna will just go up. Boom, boom, boom. Let me stop. I just got myself there. Let me stop. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Yeah, very important. Let me stop. Because, once you get to that point, even those who are dozing before suddenly wake up, I say, Pastor, I'm not sleeping again. Start again. So let me stop, all right? My time is running. All I've been doing so far is just to give us an introduction, all right, into what this whole thing is about, how to change your life. It's as inside changes that outside begins to respond, all right? Now, there are many scriptures I have here. Which one do we start with?
Okay, let me just read this one. I don't know. It looks very funny, but we have to read something, Abby, because the Bible. Let's start from 1 Kings chapter 2. I want to explain a principle here. 1 Kings chapter 2. We are talking about how to change your life. I'm explaining again that life responds to the state of our hearts. And the first thing I want to explain so as to liberate people completely is this matter of curses. Because it's very strong in the minds of Africans. Actually, why I digress into that introduction that I took time on is because I was going to explain something that we see when you have a wrong attitude or a wrong thought pattern in your mind concerning what curses are, times that you could have done something to change your life, you won't, because you think that something else is the cause of it. I told a story about one of my colleagues, very funny story. He was traveling once, was going to Abakaliki, so he decided that, well, he didn't feel like driving, so he took a taxi. He told the taxi man, take me to Abakaliki. So he wasn't alone in his vehicle, in the taxi. Sat at the back and fell asleep, which is right. You should fall asleep when you paid money. You understand my point? So he wasn't the one driving. Only for him to wake up at a particular point in time. What woke him up? The car had gone off the road. And the car was jumping up and down, running into different things. They were in the bush now. And of course, that woke him up. And next thing he knew was that they were facing a big tree and the car was about to crash into the tree. But good enough, the good Lord made sure that happened in a part of the terrain that was soft. So the car sank just before it hit the tree. The tire sank into the soil. And of course, by that time, the driver woke up too. By that time, the driver had woken up, you understand? Because that was the cause of the problem. The driver too fell asleep. By the time the driver woke up, and when the car came to a halt, the driver jumped out of the car and shouted, "Who is doing this to me? Who is doing this to me?" That is the typical African mentality. All my problems are caused by somebody. It is not me, it is them. I like that quote from Napoleon I quoted earlier. That Napoleon said, never ascribe to inefficiency, conspiracy, what can be explained by inefficiency. The man was trying to make money, so he used to drive at every opportunity. Morning, afternoon, and night he's driving. So he's always tired. Why he shouted, "Who's doing this to me?" was because that was the second time in the last few weeks, if not 1 week, that was happening to him. That he was falling asleep while driving. It did not cross his mind that it is to sleep some more. It is, let me go and find out who is doing this to me. And I want to say to you, it is a very wrong mindset. That's what this whole teaching is about. To let you know that nobody is doing anything to you. And like I said, I'm talking to Christians. Nobody can do anything to you. Did you hear what I said? Nobody can. Please turn to your neighbor. Tell the person, nobody can do anything to you. That if indeed you are a believer, nobody can do anything to you. Yeah, we have to understand that, all right? Now, remember, how curses work. Let's look at it. 1 Kings chapter 2. I am going to just read one or two verses just to read something, all right? And then I'll tell the story that led to that. We are going to read from verse 26. Now, before we read it, let me just give us a background story. You remember that Solomon became king, and his father chose him, though he was the youngest of his sons at that time. All these David's sons that we knew, Solomon was the youngest. The older ones, either they had died, or at that point in time, Adonijah had tried to claim the throne for himself, but was not successful. He wasn't successful. And he now did a small arrangement. If you read we won't discuss that in detail because it will take us a lot of time. If you look at it, you will notice, you will wonder what actually happened in that Adonijah said they should get him a wife that David left behind, the young lady that they gave to David. All right? A young lady. And And he went and sent through Bathsheba, that's Solomon's mother. And of course, by the time Solomon's mother went, of course, talked to Solomon, said, give your brother this young lady. And of course, Solomon was very angry. And Solomon ordered everybody involved in that, in that arrangement executed, apart from the man we're about to read about. Now, before, I used to wonder, why was Solomon so hot-tempered? Do you understand? Why was Solomon so hot-tempered? It was later on, last year, that something struck me, that Solomon was very wise. How many of you ever saw this film, Godfather? Now, if you haven't seen it, don't go and watch it, all right? Just that for those who have seen the film, Godfather, you remember when Don Corleone died, before he died, he told his son, what's the name of his son that took over from him? Is it Mike? Mike, yes, he told Mike. He told Mike that when he dies, that the person who will come to make an arrangement for him to meet the other heads of the families, that guy is a conspirator, that Mike should watch out for the person. And Don Corleone did not know who to be. And of course, when Don Corleone died, they buried him. The day of the funeral, one guy just walked up to him and said, look, all the other heads of the families have decided that they need to talk to him. So he's trying to set up an arrangement. And this is exactly what his father told him. Those men understood, the people of this world, they are wise in their own generation. You understand my point? He understood how it worked. And of course, the old man was right. The old man was certainly right, so Mike did what he did. He's a bad guy himself, so he went after them, one after the other, and started beheading and shooting everybody, you understand? But what I'm telling the story is that was the same thing that happened here, Solomon's case. The moment they asked for that young girl's hand in marriage for Adonijah, he instantly understood that it was a conspiracy. Bathsheba did not know. Do you understand? Now, Bathsheba did not know. But in case you are wondering, that was what happened. Solomon didn't want the girl. It was a conspiracy to undermine his authority in Israel. That's all it was. And that was why he replied them ruthlessly. I mean, before I used to read it, that Solomon, oh boy, you're tough. But the truth is that the guy wasn't tough, he was wise. God, don't forget, God gave him wisdom. The kind of wisdom that before genetic studies, before they could do DNA analysis, he could decide who was the father, who was the mother of a child. He did not need to go through DNA analysis. He just looked. His mind just went, okay, do this. They did that. In 1 minute, he was done. He said, look, that's the mother, go. If you, after that, take the blood, do DNA analysis, Solomon was right. That is what is called divine wisdom. That same wisdom was what he used to decode the conspiracy that was, you know, that was being engineered. And for that reason, he decided to discipline everybody. Now, we're not talking about that in details, but if you just start from verse 26. Then to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord. Now notice this. I talked about the conspiracy, and then one of the conspirators was Abiathar the priest. The Bible says in verse 27, so Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he has spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. That's what I want from this. This man went into conspiracy with Joab, Adonijah. All right, Joab and Adonijah to undermine the authority of Solomon in Israel. And what he did was to bring to pass a prophecy that was given a few generations before. Don't forget, this prophecy was given to Eli, in which the man of God came and said to Eli, that did I not say that you and your household will stand before me forever, that is as priests? He said, God now said, far be it from me. And God went ahead and, the judgment was serious. You understand? If I let just read it, so that for those who don't... 1 Samuel, quickly. Go to 1 Samuel. He pronounced a lot of judgment upon the house of Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 2, The man came from verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. Then the man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house?" Please, because of time, I'm going to jump when I'm reading some of this so we can get to where we really want, all right? He said, "Did I not choose them," verse 28, "from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests?" 29 says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering?" He now said in verse 30, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your father and your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me." Is that verse 31? "Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel. And an old man will not be in your house forever." He said, "Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. In other, this will be a sign." Now, if you go down to verse 35, "But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always." He said, verse 36, "Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, 'Please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread.'" Now, what was he saying here? That poverty was going to be their portion. Do you understand my point? That's what he was saying. He was saying that he was going to remove Eli's household from being priests. Now, this was when Samuel was a little boy. Now, I want you to understand the number of years. Samuel grew up to be an old man. He was an old man by the time the sins of his sons were so bad that Israel demanded to have a king. Can you remember that? That's Samuel. Then Saul was appointed. Saul reigned for some years before he was rejected. A few years after Saul's reign, I am not very certain now, but I can't do my quick calculation, but from the time Saul was appointed to David took over the throne, all right? It would be maybe about 20 years thereabout, because he was rejected shortly after he was appointed, you understand? Then Saul reigned for up to 30-something years before he now died and David took over the throne. David lived to be an old man. He was 70-something when he died. Do you get my point? And then Solomon took over the throne. And this man, Abiathar the priest, was still priest, appearing as if the word of God had failed. So what I have described for you, I wasn't totally in it, but you can work it out. Nothing less than 100-something years had passed, maybe 200 years had passed, while the word that God gave to Eli was still out there, gave against the house of Eli. And Abiathar was definitely one of his descendants. And that was why the Bible was saying that this was to fulfill the word of God, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. I'm going to have an issue here. If Abiathar had not joined the conspiracy, do you know he would have died in peace as a priest? True or false? Would that have meant that the word of God failed? Of course, the answer is no, because the word of God, being the word of God, cannot fail. But that tells you something. That even though the word of God that planted a curse upon the family went out, it was not compulsory. Everybody in the family should partake of it. Each man, each woman will now decide whether this curse reigning in our family, I like it or I don't like it. And if I don't like it, I don't have to go down to the village to go and dig up where they buried the thing. Because in the case of Eli, nothing was buried. A word was issued forth. Do you get my point?
So we do not need to dig up anything. This is Africa. Because, you know, what I'm talking about is because Christians get carried away by all this crap, nonsense thing that somebody telling you that when she's pursuing you. There's a curse inside the family. I am not saying curses don't exist. I am saying, as we can see, Abiasad was going to escape it entirely until he went the way of his family, in quotes, and began to do the things that connect people with curses. This is my point. The Bible says that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. He said, but death continued to reign because men sinned. Did you hear what I said? Through one man, in Romans chapter 5, we learned that death entered into the world, in the earth. And that death continued to reign. But the Bible says it is because men sinned. And the Bible tells us clearly that the reign of death was interrupted by Moses. Why? Because Moses brought the form of righteousness that could interrupt the reign of death. What am I trying to explain? You know, you hear Christians say all the time that Adam sold out to the devil. That's where Boko Haram is bombing. If you are of the word of faith talk, you understand what I'm talking about. They say the devil is the god of this world and he's reigning. Why? Because Adam, once I hear it, I say, you've forgotten something. Adam started it, I agree. But it is only happening now because we currently still choose to disobey God the way Adam did. Because if we refuse to disobey, it doesn't matter what Adam did, we'll be extricated from the consequences of the judgment.